Y'all have been a blessing to my wife and I. And not just to my wife and I, but to all the missionaries here this week. Y'all have blessed us so much. And, well, we've enjoyed the fellowship, the food, the gift basket. We've been digging into that as much as we can. And so we've enjoyed that. And the hospitality, the meals, everything has just been absolutely wonderful. And I will say thank you for that. We've heard some good preaching this week. And these guys are a hard act to follow, so I don't know how I'm going to do it tonight. They really did set the bar. So I would covet your prayers tonight. We had a good time of visiting yesterday. I thought it was really good to see the people that came out that were out, and so we're glad for that. So now we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm waiting for a couple of characters to show up. We're going to do something a little bit different this evening, and hopefully they'll be in the baptistry here in a moment. But in just a few minutes, or just a moment or so, there's going to be a man that's going to be in the baptistry. And for the sake of the illustration tonight, that man is unsaved. It's a man that you all know. You've probably laughed with him, you've joked with him, you've had a good time, maybe you shared a meal with him, either at his home or your home, or maybe you went out to a restaurant and you had a meal out with him and his family. The man is going to represent all the lost souls in the world that you and I have come in contact with in our daily life. People that we've seen on a daily basis. The baptistry represents the world. And the water represents everything that the world has to offer to a man, to a woman, and to a child. The man in the baptistry is drowning. And while he is drowning, we look on and we pass by and we don't pay attention to the needs of that man. And we continue to laugh and we continue to joke and we continue to have a meal with that person. The man represents our neighbors, our co-workers, and those we meet on a daily basis. The time he spends in the water is the amount of time that he has in the world before he dies. And as he's in the water flailing around and gasping for breath and crying out for help, we pass on without lending a hand, without sharing the gospel with that man. How many souls must we allow to die before our hearts will break for those that are dying in the world today and going to hell? There's a song that I'd like to share with you this evening. I'm not going to sing it. Page 106 in our book. I'm just going to read this to you. Throw out the lifeline. Pray for me because I'm not going to get through it. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away, then away. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where dark waters flow. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. We sing that song, but what does it do for our hearts? Do we realize that there are people in this world today that are dying and going to hell? We have the gospel. The gospel is a lifeline. And we cast that out. For the sake, I want to tell you the story behind this song, and then we'll get a little into the message. A Lyle gun, and this is for the sake of the story, and this will help understand the message behind, or the story behind this song. A Lyle gun is a line-throwing gun. It's a short-barreled cannon designed to fire a projectile attached to a rope, and it has done this to a boat or a victim in distress. Experiments in shooting tethered projectiles dates back to about 1800. A mortar device, the Manby mortar, was credited with saving lives as early as 1800. Edwin Smith Uford, I think I've said his name right, he often visited Nantucket Beach, a particularly dangerous area where many ships had been destroyed on the rocks. The local life-saving station at Point Allerton had a Lyle gun to shoot out a lifeline to ships in need. In 1886, while they were watching this life-saving drill, and they could see some of the previous wrecks, a friend of his recounted a scene which was reported in the Boston Globe. A schooner was being tossed in the storm, and the storm was threatening to smash that boat. A lifeline was shot out several times, but it fell short until it finally reached the vessel and enabled the men to haul the ship in. Edwin Smith Uford went home that night, and he wrote this song, Throw Out the Lifeline. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. And when you have found it, I would like for you to please stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. As we've traveled, my messages have always been focused on missions, but I'll tell you this, the gospel is missions. I believe the Lord would have me to preach this message tonight. I've struggled with it this week, and I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know if there's someone here tonight that's unsaved. I can imagine in a group like this, in a setting like this, there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord as their Savior. And friend, if that is you, keep in mind you are one breath away from eternity. You do not know if your next breath is going to come or not. I don't know if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord. I don't know if there's someone here tonight that's doubting your salvation. But if you are, today is the day to stop doubting and be for sure. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's rejecting the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're pushing him away. I don't know the condition of your heart tonight. But there is one who does, and that's God. And our hearts cannot be hidden from his gaze. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Heavenly Father, I need you tonight. These people, these folks, this church family here needs you tonight, God. And I pray that you would get me out of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse me of sin. I pray that you would empty me of myself, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit. God, I need you tonight. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight that isn't saved, Lord, would you help them to understand what's about to be spoken tonight, not from me, but by the Holy Spirit. And so would you just help me to preach tonight? Would you have me to preach? And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight I want to, Brother, is this the water that you were talking about back here? I think he is. Is this one okay back here, Pastor? Sure? Okay, I'm sorry. Tonight I want to share with you three truths about salvation and one alternative. And really, there is only one alternative to salvation, and that's rejecting the Holy Spirit. And when we reject the Holy Spirit, there's only one destination for our soul, and that is eternal damnation, a place called hell, eventually the lake of fire, which is reserved for the devil and his angels. You see, hell was never intended for mankind. Hell was never intended for man to live there for eternity. Man was not meant to go to hell. Hell, the Bible says, was reserved for the devil and his angels. Men and women and children today are dying and going to hell. The first truth about salvation tonight is that everyone needs it. If you turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible tells us there's not a man, woman, or child alive today who has not sinned. If you don't believe me, those of you that have small children, you just remember when they wake you up in the middle of the night with that blood-curdling scream, and you're thinking that everything's wrong, and you go run into that room to make sure they're okay, and what do you find when you open the door? I gotcha. Babies lie. Imagine a child sitting on the floor, and none of your children do this, I'm sure. Imagine a child sitting on the floor, and they're surrounded by 25 or 30 toys, and they're playing with one, maybe two, one in each hand. And another child comes in. And what happens when that child that comes in picks up a toy? What do you hear? Hey, that's mine! Give it back! I was playing with that! Are any of us not selfish? We're all selfish. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each of us could replace "for" with our name. And I could read it like this. Brett has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. Children are born into this world with their fists clenched as if to say, mine, that's mine. We're all born with a sin nature. And none of the things that we do naturally are taught, and none of the things that we're taught are done naturally. Any of us are selfish. Does anyone here need to be taught how to lie? No. We do it naturally. Does anyone here tell us, or does anyone here have to learn how to keep a secret? No. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only is salvation something that everybody needs, but salvation cannot be earned. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible tells us that it is by grace that we're saved through faith. Faith in what? I would venture to say, not what, but whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the work that he did on the cross to save us when he shed his blood for our sins. The perfect sacrifice. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, the thief on the cross, did he do any work to get saved? No. All he said was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, but you have to get baptized first. No, there was no baptism. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief that was on the cross, who could not get himself off the cross, is in heaven today with Jesus, because Jesus said he would be, and Jesus always keeps his word. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, go ahead and turn there. It's a wonderful promise for those of us who are saved, but it's an even more wonderful promise for those who don't know the Lord, who are unsaved. The Bible tells us, and it teaches there's two souls in two very different positions here, but in 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now for the unsaved, God promises that man who confesses his sins to God, that God will forgive him of his sin. And God says he is faithful and he is just to forgive that man and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And since we're currently talking about the unsaved soul, it's a wonderful promise that God has made to all of us. Let me ask you tonight, have you confessed your sins to God? Have you confessed to him that you're a sinner and that you're in need of cleansing? Have you asked him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to clothe you in Jesus' righteousness? If you haven't, then once again, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. You might be saying tonight, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I give to charity. I give to my church. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I do a good job at my work. I never take time off that I'm not allowed. I don't call in sick when I'm not. I do all these good things. I'm pretty good. Friend, if you're basing your salvation on your good works, if you're basing your salvation on church membership, if you're basing your salvation on something that you did years ago and you got baptized, but there was no confession of sin and there was no confession that Jesus is Lord, then you, my friend, are unsaved, according to the Bible, not according to me. If you're basing your salvation on how much you give to charity or any of these other things, your eternal destination will not be heaven, but it will be hell. You do not get it right. The Bible tells us that it's by the shed blood of Christ that we're saved. And that shed blood was on the cross of Calvary. And there's no going around Calvary. You cannot detour Calvary and get to heaven. You cannot do it. One must kneel at the cross and ask God's forgiveness and to be saved. Listen, God doesn't ask anyone to turn over a new leaf or start changing their life or start a new page in the book of your life. We're not asked to do that. God says, just come to me as you are. God will do the changing. God does the cleansing. God does the forgiving. The difference is when we die, let's say, there was I got my notes out of order. I hate it when that happens. Here we go. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Not just the sins that were committed before he died, but friend, it's for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. There is no sin that is not covered and washed away by the blood of Christ. I heard a pastor recently say that Jesus came once, he died and was buried once, and he rose from the dead once. He made the payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world. There's nothing more for any of us to do. Why would I try to pay for something that's already been paid for by somebody else? For example, we went out to eat so many times this week, I can't count, and all the food was good, and all the meals were paid for by whoever it was that took us out to eat. What offense would it be to that person who paid for our meal if I said, your money's not good enough, let me do this? What kind of an offense would that have been? A slap in the face to the people that paid for my meal. The server that took the payment would look at me like I'm a fool. Why would I try to pay for something that's already been paid for? I can't do it. I'm not good enough. My money doesn't work in a situation like that. It's already been done. Why would we try to do that with salvation? Something that's already been paid. Look, if somebody paid for your meal, would you try to pay for it? No. So why then would we try to pay for salvation on our own when Christ has already done the work? You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a dirty, nasty, disgusting, smelly rag that's good for nothing but the dung heap, nothing but the garbage. That's how God sees our righteousness. But when we get saved, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Contrary to popular belief, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning, there was a lady that met a preacher at the post office. And she approached him and she said, preacher, there are many roads to the post office, and there's many people who got here today by taking different roads. You know, each of us came by a different road, and all these roads led us here. And that's how it is with religion. There are many roads, but we all get to heaven if we're sincere. And she said, what do you think about that? The preacher said, and he wasn't trying to be funny, he said, you're right. We all got to the post office today by different roads. The difference is when we die, we're not going to the post office. After all the time that Jesus spent with the 12, they just didn't seem to get it after who he was and where he lived. So Thomas asks him the question, where are you going and how can we get there? I believe Thomas thought that Jesus may be going to some place here on earth, and he wanted to know, how do I get where you're going? And Jesus lovingly answered the question that Thomas put to him. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. You see, salvation is something that everyone needs. It cannot be earned. And thirdly, salvation is easy to obtain. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Paul and Silas, I call them the singing prisoners or the singing missionaries because they're in prison and they're chained up, they're locked up, they're unable to go anywhere. They are stuck in prison. The Bible tells us that around midnight they started singing. Imagine that, singing in prison. And they're singing. Maybe they were singing Amazing Grace, or maybe they were singing some bus song like The Wheel on the Wheel, or some other song that maybe they were singing. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing. And God was pleased with that. And their chains were released. There was an earthquake, and all the prisoners in that place were set free. And this Philippian jailer, knowing that if any of those prisoners got out and escaped, that he was a dead man. And he pulled out his sword, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, wait, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul and Silas say? He says, thou shalt live a good life from this day henceforth, give to the poor and needy, attend church at least twice a week, be a good husband and father, and thou shalt have eternal life, maybe. Nope. Acts 16:30-31 says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What he's saying here is that if this man would call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if his family would call on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. It wasn't that this Philippian jailer could do it for his whole family. He couldn't. And that's what they were telling him. You need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your family needs to do the same thing, and they'll be saved. I can't get saved for you. If I could, I would. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how easy it is. Some of you might be saying tonight, well, you don't know the things that I've done. I'm a horrible father. I'm a drunk. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a drug addict. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. One of my best friends and his wife were drug addicts and alcoholics. And about 13 or 14 years ago, God saved them and brought them out of those addictions. And now they work in our RU program at our church, helping others obtain that freedom through salvation and the breaking of chains of addiction that only Christ can give. Some of you are still saying tonight, maybe in your heart, you're saying, well, there's no way that God could save me. I'm too far gone. You don't know the things that I've done. Let me ask you this, and I don't need a raised hand, but let me ask you this. Have any of you ever killed anybody in cold blood? Have any of you ever murdered someone on purpose? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, the Lord went to the high priest. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote much of our New Testament, was a murderer. Yeah, he admits that he did it ignorantly, but he also said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I think I hold that title. I think all of us here tonight could say, we are the chiefest of sinners, could we not? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord had knocked Paul to the ground, and Paul said, Lord, it says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God had other plans for Saul than what Saul's plans were, and God saved him on the road to Damascus. Paul was miraculously saved on that road that was leading him to destruction and arrest of Christians. Paul was saved. Let me ask you tonight, what road are you traveling? Are you traveling the road to destruction and eternal damnation in hell? Or are you on the road to eternal bliss in heaven one day? Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are souls in this world who have not found that gate. We can show them. We know that salvation is something that everyone needs. It cannot be earned. And it's easy to obtain. But this is where it's going to get serious now. It's been serious all along. But we're going to change gears a little bit. I want to take you to a place tonight and show you that hell is a real place. It's not something to be mocked. It's not something to be made fun of. I hear people all the time saying, oh, I'm going to have a party in hell one day. No, my friend, you're not. There is no party in hell. God does not want you to go there. And he's never. You hear people all the time say, well, why would a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. Man sends himself to hell when he rejects the Holy Spirit in his pleading for you to accept what Jesus did on the cross for your sin and for my sin. My objective tonight is clear, to share the gospel with you, to persuade you past almost to, I've got to get saved. I must have Jesus. I'm not going to hold back on this. I believe that if you're here tonight and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, then this is for you. If you're doubting your salvation, then this is for you. And if you're saved tonight, then this is also for you. The Bible tells us that in some, saving with fear. And I want to instill some fear tonight, if I could. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Go ahead and turn there, and I'll give you time to turn. But there is an alternative to salvation. And I would be remiss if I did not share this part with you tonight. And the alternative to salvation is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of Jesus Christ. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted his eyes in the torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which are passed from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one goes from the dead. Tonight, my friend, alternative to heaven is hell. And I would submit to you tonight that there is not one person in hell that cannot wait for their family members to join them. There's not a man, woman, or child in hell today that's saying, I can't wait for my friends to join me. I can't wait for my kids to come here and be with me. I can't wait for my best friend to get here. On the other hand, they're saying, don't come here. It's terrible. I'm burning. And it doesn't stop. This man has been burning for thousands of years. Have you ever had a sunburn? Couldn't wait for it to be done. I've been sunburned. I've seen people that are sunburned really, really bad. And it's disgusting. Imagine what people in hell are dealing with today. There are men, there are women, and there are children in hell today. Some people might say, did you just say children? Yes. The Bible tells us that when Noah was spared in his family, the Bible says that 8 souls were saved. Now, I believe that at some point in a child's life, it gets to the point where they're no longer spared from that. Up until the point where they understand what it means to be saved, and they've heard the gospel, if they reject it, they die, and they're in hell. 5, 6, 7 years old. There are millions of people that have died and have gone to hell, and they've been burning for thousands of years. The people that died in Noah's day, they're in hell today. And they've been burning for thousands of years. I believe God's word teaches us that every person in eternity will have a body. And they can feel the pain of the burning. The people that are in eternity with Jesus Christ will have a glorified, perfect body that will know no pain, no suffering, no tears. And if you're here tonight and you pass into eternity without Christ, you will one day be forgotten by everybody who knew you. You will be forgotten by God. I believe that He will wipe the memory of you from people's lives that knew you, that are in heaven. But I believe, and I don't have, this is my opinion now, I'm going to share with you my opinion about hell. I'm trying to make it as bad of a place as I possibly can, because I don't want you to go there. I believe that this man was choking on the flames, and he was choking on the fumes, and he was choking on the smoke, and he could smell the burning hair and the burning flesh. Have you ever smelled burning hair and flesh? It stinks. And I believe that this man could smell it, and I believe that hell is filled with that. You're not going to see anyone. You're not going to hear anybody except for the screams of the people that are in pain with you. You're not going to have anybody to talk to. You're not going to get out on good behavior. There is no repentance in hell. It is a place of eternal damnation. And there are people that are dying and going there. Why? Because we're not doing our job. I believe the rich man choked on the smoke and the fumes of that place. And he choked on the stench of burning hair and flesh. And as he choked out the word, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I don't know how he did it. With every breath that he could muster, he breathed in that hot flame. And he breathed that into his lungs, and he choked and he burned. And I believe that that's what he's feeling today. And I believe that in hell, we will remember, those people that are there will remember every time they heard the gospel message and rejected it. They will be tormented with that memory for eternity. They will be tormented with the fact that they do not have any communication with God. There is no way for them to talk to God at this point. It is done. It is eternal separation from God forever. You think the sunburn was bad? It was over. But this will never end. It is for eternity. The torment will last forever. There is no reprieve. There is no parole. Everlasting torment in the flames of hell. God's word tells us that in hell the worm dieth not, and the flame is not quenched. He tells us that one day all men who have rejected Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. God will look into the book of life, and if your name is not written there, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But Lord, we did all these things in your name. I didn't know who you were. You'll be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his demons and everyone else who ever rejected Christ. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and please stand. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around. I just want to talk to you for just another minute. I'm going to have a pastor come up here. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been in doubt about whether or not you're saved, I want to make this as clear as I can on how you can know for sure if you don't